Well, good morning. Welcome to Ebenezer Baptist Church of Buckley. This is Pastor Richie. It's so good to have you with us this morning on our online services. If you have your Bibles today, I would ask you to open them to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter number 1, verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter number 1, verses 1 through 11. We are continuing today in our series, A Journey of Joy, again in Philippians chapter number 1, verses 1 through 11. And as you're making your way to this passage of Scripture today, let me ask you, as we come together online around God's Word in one of the most unique circumstances our known world has ever experienced, a worldwide pandemic that has literally brought everything and everyone to a complete halt, let me ask you, do you have joy? Despite the chaotic circumstances that have completely turned our world upside down, do you have a joy that simply surpasses the situation and circumstances of today? Now, you may be sitting there listening to this message and thinking to yourself, does this preacher have his head in the sand? Is he serious? I mean, has he lost his mind? Is he living in some make-believe world right now? How could he ask such a question like that in a time like this? Who in their right mind could possibly have joy in the midst of such a storm as this? After all, at least here in the UK, we've all been in lockdown, isolated, in some ways incarcerated, and restricted to very few opportunities to interact with anyone for close to 8 weeks now. Many have lost friends, family members, loved ones. We've lost jobs, incomes, securities, and many more are left wondering what the near and distant future holds for them. Again, how in the world could a person find joy in these most difficult days? Is it possible? Well, let me first assure you that this lockdown has not caused me to go delirious or to lose my mind, to go into some fantasy world or make-believe place where I'm unaware of the current events of today. I am fully aware of the current state that we're all in. Only one has to turn on the telly for a moment or go to their mobile device and quickly will discover all the tragedy this present world is facing. And though we may all be facing very uncertain times, wondering, even worrying about what tomorrow holds, let me encourage you today that we can know the one who holds tomorrow. We can have joy despite our circumstances, no matter how big the storm that we may be facing is. To see this joy despite circumstances, I want to encourage you to turn our attention today to a man in the Bible by the name of Paul and the circumstances he was facing as he records the very words of God as he was guided by the Holy Spirit here in the book of Philippians. Turn with me again to Philippians chapter number 1, verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter number 1. Verse 1 through 11, Paul writes in verse 1, he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus, unto the glory and praise of God. Now, to give you a more clear picture of what was going on in the life of Paul as he records these words that we have just read, he was actually in a prison cell in Rome. He too was isolated, incarcerated, confined, and actually imprisoned. Why? Not because he was some criminal. He hadn't committed any crime. In fact, the only thing that he was guilty of doing was loving people and simply preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. And even though Paul could have looked at his current circumstances through the lens of fear or worry, self-pity, and even sorrow, he chose to have joy despite his circumstance, and thus write a letter to encourage others as to how we can have joy in such unsettling situations. Again, God invites us today to take a journey with him through the life of Paul and discover how we too can have joy despite circumstances. Now, if you remember from last week's message, as we began to pack our bags to embark on this journey to a most joyous destination. We quickly discovered, as with any type of travel, identification is required. One cannot board the joy jet, if you will, until we have first presented the proper form of identification. And Paul quickly tells us that the proper identification is only found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Look again at verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is writing this letter clearly to the Christians, those who have been saved and thus here are referred to as saints. Paul quickly points out here that the journey to joy begins with Jesus. In order for a person to know the joy that surpasses any and every succumbing circumstance, a person must be a saint, a child of God, a citizen of heaven. One simply must be saved. And that word saved means forgiven. Joy, like we shared last week, is the flag that flies on the heart of the castle where the king is in residence. The king, of course, is none other than the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And thus, joy is only available to those who have invited the King into their hearts and have allowed him to take up permanent residence there. Again, this is only made possible when a person gets saved. So let me begin today's message by asking you life's most important question. If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? Do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you're a child of God? If not, then your journey to joy begins right here, right now. Today is the day. It's time for you to get saved. And at the end of today's message, I will take the time to explain how that can all happen this very day. And you too can have the most needed personal relationship that is absolutely essential in order to have joy despite circumstances. For those that are already saved, as we looked at this passage of Scripture last week, we quickly discovered that when we talk about having joy, we're not talking about some temporary, fleeting feeling of happiness based on happenings or circumstances in our life that come and go depending on the direction from which the wind blows. No, we're not talking about something that lasts only temporarily, but instead we are carefully considering the eternal, something that will last forever, something that sustains and remains. You see, true spiritual joy is not related to circumstances. Joy, biblically speaking, is a cheerful, calm delight in spite of circumstances and is only made available by a close, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we will discover there are five key components that Paul communicates to us that must be included in packing for this journey to joy. And last week, we actually looked at three of those. And for the sake of time, we're going to briefly revisit and review those components. And the first key component that we saw on this journey to joy is the joy of recollection, found in verse number 3, the joy of recollection. Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." It's as if he is saying, "I thank God and how the Holy Spirit has helped me to have joy despite my imprisonment by recalling the sweet memories." You know, Paul made a choice. He decided to simply give his thought life over to God and allow the Holy Spirit to control the way he was thinking in such a way that he was able to think on the sweet memories and not think on the negative circumstances that he was currently in. And I suggested to you last time that you can usually tell a person who is filled with the Spirit because of their joy. And their joy will be manifest in the fact that somehow the tape has been erased when it comes to negative thoughts. And they remember all the best about people as well as their past. That's what joy produces, the joy of recollection. The heart where the Holy Spirit produces joy is a heart that thinks of people's goodness, kindness, love, care, sacrifice, compassion, and forgets the rest. Joy has a way of forgetting wounds and hurts. It's like love covering a multitude of sins, as Peter puts it. And joy has a way of only approaching and attaching itself to memories that are delightful. And since memories control attitudes, it's crucial that we let the Spirit of God produce this joy in us, the joy of recollection, the heart that cultivates good memories of God's people. Paul had such wonderful memories to recall. Think about it, like the salvation of Lydia and her family, the liberation of the demon-possessed young girl, the conversion of the Philippian jailer as well as his household, the faithful and sacrificial financial giving of the Macedonians, to the furtherance of the gospel. Again, though his current circumstance wasn't the most delightful, Paul still chose to yield to the Spirit of God and focus on all the victories. Again, that's the first key component, the joy of recollection. Then we looked at the joy of intercession found in verse number 4. Paul says in verse 4, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy." Two times in this verse, he references prayer or request, which means petition. Paul found joy in petitioning or praying for the needs of others being met. His joy was expressed in the joy of intercession on others' behalf. Listen to me. Holy Spirit-generated joy finds its highest expression in the delight that it receives from praying for others' needs. Joy is simply selfless. It's not concerned about its own things, its own happiness, its own comfort, its own fulfillment, its own satisfaction. It's lost in the thrill and the delight of praying that others' needs would be met. The privilege to petition on the behalf of others, now that's joy. Joy spends its energy on others, not self. The joy of intercession, again, this too is a key component to pack with you if we're going to reach this destination. You know, there's many times in my own life, if I find myself lacking joy, that I will begin to look for ways to be an encouragement to others. You know, during these days, this pandemic and the isolation and the lockdown, I can't encourage Christians enough just to reach out to one another and be an encouragement to one another. Maybe send each other a message. Maybe sometimes you can share a Bible verse with one another. Maybe something you've read that's been an encouragement to you. Maybe you've been listening to Christian music and there's a song that's been a help to you that you can share with someone else. Better yet, take the time to pick up a phone and simply call someone and speak to someone and let them hear your voice and maybe even take the time to pray with one another. Write a letter, again, just to be an encouragement. But like Paul points out here, one of the greatest things that we can do is we can simply petition. We can intercede. We can pray for one another. Again, and that will bring joy. So we see the joy of recollection, the joy of intercession. And the third thing we looked at last week was the joy of participation in verse number 5. He says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." The third key component, this is a must-have on this journey of joy, is the joy of participation found in verse number 5. We get the word participation from the word fellowship found in this verse. Paul knew the joy of fellowship. A joyful person is delighted to be a part of the fellowship of the family of God and is delighted to be among the faithful. We find joy in being around other Christians, despite their imperfections, and laboring together for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul rejoiced because the Philippians had participated in the extension of the gospel from the time they were saved until the present moment, which at that time was some 10 or 11 years later when he was actually writing this letter. Again, last week we discovered these first three components that are absolutely essential to take with us on this journey to joy. Well, today we're going to discover the fourth. Again, we've looked at the joy of recollection. We've looked at the joy of intercession. We've seen the joy of participation. Today we're going to look at the fourth key component, and that is the joy of anticipation found in verse number 6. He says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Let me ask you, have you ever planned a holiday or a trip and you simply couldn't wait to go? I mean, the anticipation of what awaited you was so exciting and overwhelming because you knew how much fun the trip was promised to be and you just couldn't wait to go. Well, let me encourage you today. The destination for the Christian far exceeds anything anyone could ever imagine. Do you know one of the greatest joys of living a life for Jesus is? Let me give you a little hint. It's the joy in the heart that knows what ultimately awaits the believer for all eternity. And that's the perspective Paul has here as he writes this letter. His joy pulls him out of his current circumstance and quickly takes him to the future, to eternity, where the promise of heaven awaits him, the joy of anticipation. Now, let me make sure everyone understands something here before we move on in this message. You know, just because a person gets saved and is given the assurance of a home in heaven for all eternity, where the Bible promises to the born-again believer that there's no more sin, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more separation by death, doesn't mean that our life that remains here on this sin-cursed earth will be simply perfect, that it won't be difficult. Actually, it's on the contrary. We need to all understand that because we are now saved and citizens of heaven, things will be harder in many ways because we don't live for this present world. And thus, our priorities and our perspective on this life will most likely isolate us. In fact, the Bible speaks of the spiritual battles that every Christian faces along the way, along with the enemies that we'll encounter. And one of those enemies the Bible speaks of that we will encounter is the world. And when I talk about the world, we're talking about this world's system. See, understand this, the present world system today does everything it can to deny and denounce the very existence of God. And again, daily we battle with that. Not only we battle with the world, but we'll battle with our flesh, which is our sin nature, the desire to sin. Daily we're in a constant battle deciding who is going to be in control of my day. Will it be the Spirit of God living within me or my flesh, my sin nature? And daily we're at war. Not only are we at war with the world and our flesh, but we're also at war with the devil. The Bible likens the devil unto a roaring lion, roaming about this earth, seeking whom he may devour. Again, the battle is constant. And again, just because we get saved doesn't mean that life will be filled with rainbows and butterflies. But even though this present life may be difficult to bear, remember this wonderful truth: no matter what we're dealing with today, no matter how difficult and discouraged this life may leave you, if you have been saved, listen, if you are a child of God, a citizen of heaven, then this is all the hell you will ever know. And not only that, but Paul reminds us here in verse 6 that we can be confident that God, who began the good work in us the day we are saved, is still at work and will continue to work a good work until the day of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful promise from our Lord, a promise that should bring great joy to our life as we look forward to future events with great anticipation. Again, look at verse number 6. Paul says, "I am confident," which means to be persuaded, to be sure, to be absolutely convinced. And that's what he's saying here. He said, "I'm absolutely convinced of this very thing." And what is it, Paul? What is it that you're convinced of? What is it that you're so excited about, that this joy of anticipation? What are you anticipating? Well, Paul was simply convinced that God who saves us is also the God who secures us. The God who saves us is also the God who secures us. Remember who Paul is writing here to. He's writing to the church in Philippi that was started on his second missionary journey that we find recorded in the book of Acts, Acts chapter number 16. And remember the wonderful stories of victory of the souls that were saved. Again, remember Lydia along the riverside, as well as her family, the demon-possessed girl. Remember the jailer that almost took his own life thinking that all the prisoners had escaped because the prison gates had been opened by a mighty earthquake. And in the midst of this terrifying event, Paul and Silas are quick to share with this man how he can be saved. And not only himself, but his entire household as well. They all accept Christ as their Savior. God had begun a good work in Philippi, and he wasn't done. The point that Paul is making in verse 6 is this: I am confident, I am assured, I'm persuaded, I'm absolutely convinced of this very thing, that the God who saved you and started a noble work. The word good in this verse literally means noble, and it's a noble work. Salvation starts the process of sanctification. And what sanctification is becoming less like our old self and becoming more like Jesus every day. He's saying that God has begun this work. He has saved you, all right? And now you're in the process of sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus every day. And ultimately, it will bring us to glorification. The God who started that good work in you, here it comes, will what? Perform it. That word perform means perfect it, to bring it to its full conclusion, to bring it to its complete end. Now, Paul doesn't say, "I hope this works out." He says, "I am confident of this. I am assured of this. I am absolutely convinced of this. I am fully persuaded of this one thing, that the God who saved you and began this noble work, this sanctifying work, will complete it." It's a great and powerful statement. God who began the work of salvation and sanctification will bring it to full completion. F.B. Meyer years ago wrote, he says, "We go into the artist's studio and find their unfinished pictures covering large canvas and suggesting great designs, but which have been left, either because the genius was not competent to complete the work or because paralysis laid the hand low in death. But as we go into God's great workshop, we find nothing that bears the mark of haste, of insufficiency, of power to finish. And we are sure that the work which His grace has begun, the arm of His strength will complete. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that great? It's so true. What God begins, He completes. This here is the perseverance or the preservation of the saints. This is what we call eternal security, that the God who saved you by His power will also keep you by His power until the perfect day when we meet Jesus face to face. What Paul is rejoicing in is the fact that God by His power saves, and God by His power keeps us saved. He secures us. I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 1. We're going to look at verses 4 and 5. We're going to take the time as we're looking through this and speaking on this doctrine of eternal security, because I want you to understand that Ebenezer Baptist Church here in Buckley, we firmly believe that God's word is very clear that once a person's saved, they are always saved. We believe in the doctrine of eternal security, and we're going to look at several passages today just to give more clarity and more confidence what the Bible teaches, again, about eternal security. So if you have Bibles, I would ask you to open it to 1 Peter chapter number 1. Verses 4 through 5. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 4 through 5. We read here in verse number 4 of 1 Peter chapter number 1, says, to an inheritance, all right, something we receive, again, as we are joint heirs with Jesus. It's a heritage, something we receive as the children of God, to an inheritance, incorruptible. That word incorruptible means it won't decay. And undefiled, which means it cannot be soiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I love this passage of scripture. It is so powerful. It is so amazing, because God's word says clearly here, listen, what you've been given, what you've received, because again, you are joint heirs with Jesus, you have an inheritance that simply will not decay. It's undefiled. It cannot be soiled. It won't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. God not only does the saving, God does the keeping. Isn't that amazing? We don't have to spend our entire life trying to wonder, have I done something that's caused me to lose my salvation? No, understand this. Just like the day that you got saved, outside of the fact that you accepted the gift of eternal life, the free gift of eternal life, you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, at that moment, God saved you. Now think about this. God saved you, and now the Bible says God keeps you saved. It's not up to you. It's not within your own ability to do that. Because if it were, again, if it was dependent upon us, then as human beings, because we are sinners, we would have failed a long time ago. We would lose it. But the truth is, God's word says clearly here, it's God that does the keeping. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What an amazing passage of scripture, again, on eternal security. So Paul says here, he says, look, I have the joy of anticipation. Yes, I may be in a pretty despairing circumstance, bound by chains in a cold, dark, damp, desolate dungeon. And yes, there may be problems in the church at Philippi. But this very thing will not be changed by the present circumstances, that the God who saves is the God who secures. Paul writes again another wonderful passage on eternal security in Romans chapter number 8, verses 38 through 39. He says, for I am persuaded, that word persuaded means convinced, confident, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, listen, if there's any confusion about this, if there's anything you can think of, let's just list it, let's just air it all out and say, let's get this settled now. There is nothing that can simply separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Once we are saved, we are eternally secure. And then Paul says this, until the day of Christ Jesus. Again, look back at Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 6. He says here, until the day of Christ Jesus. Until the day of Christ Jesus. What does that mean? What is he referencing here to? Listen carefully. This is an interesting thing. You know, the day of the Lord is a common Old Testament term. I think it's used about 19 or 20 times in the Old Testament. The day of the Lord always refers to divine judgment on sinners. It always refers to the outpouring of wrath. The ultimate expression of the day of the Lord will be at the return of Jesus Christ, when God pours out his wrath on the ungodly of all the ages. But in the Old Testament, there were other days of the Lord. Any day in which God moved in severe judgment on sinners could be called a day of the Lord. The final day of the Lord is the day when he comes to judge the ungodly at the second coming of Christ. It's also called in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 4, the day. It's called in 2 Thessalonians 1:10, that day. And in both cases, he's referencing to the day of judgment, the day of wrath, the day of vengeance, the day of punishment of sinners. But this day that Paul references here is different. This doesn't say the day of the Lord. It says the day of Christ Jesus. Well, how does that differ? Well, it's interesting. If you do a study of it, you'll quickly discover some fascinating things. In this verse, the day of Christ Jesus obviously refers to the time when believers will be glorified, where God is going to perfect us in the day of Christ Jesus. It speaks of a day when believers will become perfect, when salvation will become complete, when justification and sanctification will become glorification. You'll notice also in verse number 10, he says at the end of this verse, he says that believers are going to be sincere and without offense or blameless until the day of Christ. Again, it's talking about believers. In verse 6, it's the day of Christ Jesus. In verse 10, it's the day of Christ. And these verses are referring to the time when believers will be presented to God as blameless. So whenever you see the day of the Lord, you know you're talking about judgment on sinners. Whenever you see the day of Christ, Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, you're talking about the glorification of saints. Now, with that in mind, go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I am confident. Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will fulfill it, to bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. He's going to carry out this very work that he began when we got saved, and will continue right on out to the time when we meet Jesus Christ. Isn't this a tremendous thought? We are divinely preserved. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that so exciting that we are divinely preserved? We are eternally secure by Almighty God. Again, there are so many wonderful verses that the Bible speaks on about eternal security, and I want to share some of more of those verses with you today, because again, I want to make sure I want to clear up any confusion, because there are people out there today that don't fully understand eternal security. I want to make sure you have a good grasp on what the Bible says, because we truly believe, again, at Ebenezer Baptist Church in Buckley, that once you're saved, you're always saved. And one of those verses, again, that makes it very, very clear that we are eternally secure is in John chapter 3, verse 16. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That word everlasting literally means forever. It will never end. We're not just given life for today or for this week or for this month. We're simply given life that will never end. This word is a word that speaks of permanence. Again, it's not anything that's temporary. It's everlasting. In John chapter 6, verse 37 and 39, the Bible says, we've taken a gift that cannot be lost. In John chapter number 10, verses 28 and 29, the Bible, Jesus is speaking. He says, and I give unto them eternal life. Again, eternal, a word of permanence, something that will never end. He says, I give unto them the eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What's so amazing is, once we are saved, we are secured in God's hand. God keeps us saved. He doesn't get rid of his children. Romans chapter number 8, verses 29 and 30 says, we are bound by a chain that cannot be broken. Romans chapter 8, verse 39 that we looked at a little while ago, again, talks about the fact that there's nothing that we can do that will simply separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. In Romans 11, verse 29, we are the recipients of a calling which can never be revoked. 2 Timothy 2:19, we were built on a foundation which can never be destroyed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. Again, we looked at that a little while ago. We receive this inheritance that simply is undefiled, that will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God and salvation. Ready to be revealed in the last time. Again, God keeps us saved. He saves us. He secures us. Rejoice today, Christian, in the fact that we can have confidence that God not only saves us, but he secures us. He will perform it until we meet Jesus face to face. Again, God not only saves us, but he also secures us to ensure we reach our destination. You know, with our current circumstances, thousands upon thousands have had travel plans interrupted and completely canceled as a result. And sadly, many have lost out financially. Can I tell you that when you punch your ticket to heaven, your place is secure, and no event on earth is going to keep you from reaching your eternal destination. And that is a promise from the one who never breaks his promises, and that's Almighty God. And so Paul here expresses the joy of anticipation. Again, another key component that is absolutely essential as we embark on this journey to joy. Now today, if you're unsaved, once again, we are reminded that in order to embark on this journey to joy, it all begins with Jesus. We must be saved. Today, God wants to begin a good work in you. And he stands at the boarding gate and he's offering you a seat on board this jet bound for joy. But in order for you, for your seat to be secure, you must simply receive the Son as your Savior and thus have the proper identification. The question is, are you ready today? Are you ready to become a citizen of the heaven, a citizen of heaven today? Are you ready to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you ready to be saved? So, well, how can that happen today, Richie? Well, again, it's as simple as ABC. First of all, A, you've got to admit that you're a sinner. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have to admit that we are sinners in need of salvation. The Bible says that we got to admit that we're sinners, but the Bible says we got to believe. Believe what? In Romans 5:8, the Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You've got to believe not only you're a sinner, that you need to be saved, you got to believe that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried and he rose again. You've got to believe that. And the third thing, C, we've got to call. We've got to confess. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, that's anyone, anywhere, anytime, it can happen right now. As you're listening to this message, you too can make this most important decision. You can call upon Jesus and ask him to save you today. But again, you've got to admit that you're a sinner in need of salvation. You've got to believe that Christ died for you, that he's buried and rose again. And yes, if you call upon him, he says he will simply save you today. So today, if you're ready to make that most important decision, then I'm ready to pray with you right now and call upon him as the Bible commands us so you can receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to have you repeat after me if you're ready to make this decision today to be saved. I'll have you repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and that I need to be saved. I know you died on the cross for my sins, you're buried, and you rose again. And today I ask you to come into my heart and save me from my sin. Thank you so much for saving me. Help me to live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it with all of your heart, you truly today have trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Well, praise God. Praise God that you've begun this journey of joy and it all begins with Jesus. Praise God that you have been saved. If you haven't gotten saved and you have more questions, again, I want to encourage you to go to the Do You Know link and it'll explain to you verse by verse in the Bible how you can be saved today. For the believer, listen, as we embark on this most wonderful journey to joy, we have seen that there are key components that must be included in our packing and preparation. We've seen how essential the joy of recollection, the joy of intercession, the joy of participation, and the joy of anticipation are on this journey. Again, as I begin today's message, we considered the question, do you have joy despite your current circumstances? If not, what's missing from the essential items that we've listed? Are you taking the time to rejoice in the great things that God has done and is doing in your life? Are you taking the focus off of yourself and your needs and taking the time to pray for others? Do you find joy in the fact that you're not alone in this journey and you're taking full advantage of the fellowship that comes through knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? What about the joy of anticipation? Are you rejoicing in the truth that not only does God save us, but He also secures us? If one of these items is missing, let's take the time this week to ensure that we include all four of these key components as we pack. Christian, don't miss out on this wonderful journey of joy. Let's pray. God, again, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for how powerful and clear it is, how practical it is today. It speaks to us as we deal with these days of isolation, as Paul dealt with isolation, God, and yet he taught us how to have joy, the joy of recollection. We can recall all the great and wonderful things, God, you've done in our life, and we praise you for your son, Jesus Christ, and allowing him to die on a cross for our sins that we could be forgiven, Lord. We have the joy of intercession, taking the time to pray for others, the joy of participation, serving alongside other Christians, God, and we know the joy today that we've learned about of anticipation. Thank you so much, God, that not only do you save us, but that you secure us. We are secure in your hands for all eternity. Thank you so much, God, that you keep us saved. And Lord, I pray that this would be this truth found into this passage today would be a huge encouragement to Christians out there today, that we'd find joy in knowing that our place in heaven is secure, and we can't wait the one day we will meet you face to face. Lord, again, thank you so much for your word. Help us to live for you and be a light in this world, to be contagious as Christians, that people could see the joy of Jesus in our lives and desire to know more about you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to thank you so much for listening to today's sermon. And we look forward to learning another key component next week as we embark on this journey to joy. But until then, stay encouraged and stay connected. God bless you.